Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 this morning. And as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be there in just a few moments. I want to begin with a little background as to what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. Because originally, I had plans to be in Revelation chapter 13. We were going to be looking at a little bit of end times, a little bit of eschatology. And then on Thursday, as I had a chance to sit down and begin to study a little bit more fully, that message on Revelation 13 was kind of transformed as the Lord laid a message on the importance of family on my heart. And then as the day went on, that transformed into the message today. And something we've been stressing since we really came here 4 years ago. And that is the thought, that's the idea of the importance of unity in the church. And as I continued to study and unpack this thought, it hit me that, you know, we've always stressed, we've always encouraged that as a church, as a people, we need to be united in our work for the Lord as a church. But as I thought about it, I realized that, well, I never really gave the reason why a church needs to be united. I never really gave the reason why the people of God need to be united in the work for the Lord. A much wiser preacher than me, he once said this. He said that if you can't give your kids the why, it won't be long before they quit the what. If you can't give your kids the why, it won't be long before they quit the what. In other words, what he meant by that was you can't have rules first without a relationship. You must first develop that relationship before you say, okay, this is why we need this and why we need to do it a particular way. And so now there's nothing that will destroy a church faster than disunity. Nothing will destroy a church faster than disunity. And there's a fellow by the name of Tom Rainer, and he does a lot of writing on church revitalization. And I have a lot of his books there at the house. And one of the things he said about disunity was this. He said, disunity is usually spread by one group in a church that has within that one group many different members. And he defined this group as what he calls the church bullies. Now, it doesn't matter the church. It doesn't matter the size. It doesn't matter how many, how few, how old, how young. Every church that we have ever been a part of, every church we have ever studied, or you go and you study church history, even in Scripture, you find that each church, they have in common these church bullies. And these church bullies, they seek to wreak havoc. They seek to create dissension. And really, when you stop and you sit down and you look at it, they typically must have an enemy in the church, because they aren't happy unless they're fighting. Have you ever met somebody like that? That if there's peace and there's quiet and there's, you know, just last night, for example, we had gotten off treatment and we were getting ready to go to bed. And we were over here for just a little bit yesterday. But other than that, we didn't do much of anything yesterday. It was a nice, quiet, relaxing day because we were tired. We were wore out yesterday. And so I'm getting ready for bed last night, and I'm taking my medicine. I'm getting my CPAP machine ready, and all of a sudden, I fluff my pillows all nice. I'm ready to have my head hit the pillow, and I'm getting ready to go to bed. And then all of a sudden, as I'm messing with my CPAP machine, I just see one of my pillows get yanked away from me. And I'm thinking, a pillow should not move on its own. So I look over there, and Mandy has grabbed my pillow and taken it away from me. And so I take it and I grab it from her, and I grab it back and I pull it back towards me. And I tell her, I say, now listen, I'm tired. We have church in the morning. It's 2 a.m. and I want to go to sleep. And I say, if you don't let my pillow stay right here nice and fluffed, I'm going to send you downstairs to where you can sleep on the couch and where you might get attacked by a bat. And she just starts busting out laughing. And she said, oh, you should have saw the look on your face. And so sure enough, I go back to trying and, you know, getting the CPAP machine ready, putting my medicine away. And sure enough, my pillow gets taken away from me. And so those are the type of people I'm talking about. You know, there's peace, there's quiet. And they just have to take your pillow because they're not happy otherwise. And that's what Tom Rainer is talking about here. They're not happy unless they're fighting some type of a battle. And usually they tend to maneuver. They try and get an official leadership position in the church. You know, they want to be chairman of the elders. They want to be the assistant pastor. They want to be a deacon or a treasurer or whatever the case may be. But they think, well, if I can get in leadership, that'll make it easier to get my way across. But they don't even necessarily have to be in leadership to be a bully. Because, you know, he goes on to say that there are some that they've grown up in the church. They say that, well, you know, we've been here since before I was born. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the pastor says. It's going to be my way or the highway. And our tradition trumps the Bible. He goes on to identify. He says, then there are those that give a lot of money. They say, well, if things aren't done my way, then I'll just stop giving. And that'll teach them. And, you know, over the years, churches all over, they've had to deal with these church bullies, you know, maybe drive them out of the church or get them out of the church. And because, you know, churches ought not to stand for such unbiblical behavior. And, you know, we ought not to seek to run a church based on, who gives the most money. To me, it doesn't matter if you give a dollar or you give $20,000. That should not affect how we operate a church, because we should seek to operate a church based on the Bible. It should not matter someone's history in the church. It should matter what the Bible says. We ought to seek to do things God's way and the Bible way. And, you know, a lot of people, that upsets their sense of, well, I'm in control. And so they oftentimes they don't stay, and they'll go and find another church. And listen, the simple truth is we don't need disunity. And not only do we not need disunity, we should not want disunity. The way each time someone thinks that they have some type of power, they are a church bully, they leave the church, you know, it always turns out that the church always goes on and the church is always fine. Why? Because this isn't our church. It's not my church, not your church. It's God's church. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So guess what? If God wants this church here, this church is going to be here. And if God wants this church not here, then this church isn't going to be here, because it is He who tends to the church, and it is Him who takes care of the church. But too many churches over the years, especially those who have some longevity, those who have been around a while, they have been destroyed by church bullies. And the reason Tom Rainer, he gave for it, is actually pretty simple. And I tried to find something that could convey what he was saying, and I found what I thought conveys it pretty well. And so, this is a little cartoon drawing, and it's of a pastoral search committee. And it says, basically, we're looking for an innovative pastor with a fresh vision who will inspire our church to remain exactly the same. Think about what that's saying. In other words, they say they want change, but in reality, they don't want change. And they will do anything they can to make sure the church stays the same, even if that means causing disunity, even if that means causing strife, even if that means causing discord. Listen, even if it kills the church, their thought is at least we didn't allow any change. Now, this is a little bit humorous, but when we got to Oklahoma, and I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just a Baptist church thing or a church thing in general. But up front where the flags were, so the flags, they weren't on the platform. The flags were on the floor. You had the American flag on this side, and you had the Christian flag on this side. And well, next to the flags, you had the ugliest fake plants you could ever see. They weren't real. They were rubber. They were plastic. They were something. And the church had been there for 30 years. And I kid you not, these plants must have been there 31 years. They must have been there before the church itself was ever built. Because I never personally looked at them, but I would venture to guess those plants, those fake plants, those, you know, those rubber plastic leaves, they probably had dust on them, dirt, you know, all those things. So I don't know what it was. So a couple of ladies came to me one day and said, "Can we get rid of the plants? They're ugly. Can we get rid of them?" And, you know, I didn't have a dog in the fight. I didn't care. Keep them, get rid of them. I don't have an eye for decoration, so I don't care. So we say, yeah, we'll get rid of them. So that Sunday night before church, the ladies got rid of them. And so Brother Bob comes to me before church. He says, "Where are the plants?" I said, "Well, the ladies wanted to get rid of them." And he said, he said something about how they've been here, you know, for 30 some years. And he said, "I'm going to miss those plants." And he goes into this long spiel. "I love those plants." And so a bunch of us got together. We said, "Well, if you want to take the plants home, you can take them home." Well, Miss Debbie put a stop to that very quickly. Those plants were not leaving the church. They were not going home. I don't even know what happened to those plants. I think we put them out in the dumpster or something. But you know, the thought is, well, at least we didn't allow any change. Now, of course, you know, I'm not talking doctrinal. Because, again, you've heard me say this, very rarely does someone ever leave a church over something doctrinal. It's always preferences. And there's been instances, you know, where the Bible didn't line up with tradition, and instead of following the Bible, they choose to follow the ways of man. But what I'm talking about is more like, you know, I remember the story of one church. They had a back door. Nobody really even used that door. It wasn't really a main entrance or anything, but it had seen better days. And someone thought, well, you know what? That needs a fresh coat of paint. And so a newer couple in the church, they came and they painted that back door and made it look all nice. And someone in the church came to them and said, "Well, who gave you permission to paint that back door?" And they said, "Well, nobody. We saw a need and we took care of the need, which is the way it ought to be. Or, you know, new hymn books or chairs, or going to chairs instead of pews, or going from old pews to newer pews, moving the piano, moving the organ. Maybe it's throwing away things that have been there longer than any of us have been born. Churches, you know, they seek to stick with current times and trends that, you know, they're not sinful. They're not against the Bible. And so that's not the type of change I'm talking about this morning. But again, nothing will destroy a church quicker than disunity. You know, I can't begin to tell you how many times I've seen it, I've heard it, studied it, read about it over the years. That just things that folks get so out of shape about. Our church in Philly there, they just recently they went from pews and they went to church chairs. And well, that seems like a simple enough change, doesn't it? You know, the pews had seen better days, and pews are expensive. The chairs are the more affordable option, so they brought in church chairs. Well, one of the ladies, she got mad, and she left because they went from pews to chairs. Folks, that is no reason to get upset. That is no reason to leave a church. And then the church in Cushing, there was a man there. The church was looking at building a building finally. They had been meeting for quite a bit, but now they needed a building. And there was a man who he would pay for the entire building. He paid for everything to be bought, to buy the building, to purchase the material, to build the building. Now, that man thought, well, because I gave this much money, well, that man thought, well, now he owned the church, and well, now he could do whatever he wanted to do. And he tried to come in and he tried to push false doctrine. This was back in the 80s, and there was a book back in the 80s, and it was, I think it was 1988. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Again in 1988, or something along those lines. And he tried pushing this false doctrine that Jesus was coming back in 1988. And so the pastor had to call him in and say, no, we don't believe that. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And you can't push that book. It's not, it will cause strife in the church. And well, the man got upset and he left. And to this day, that man has never sat in a church service in that building that he helped pay off. You know, it's amazing. What I hear as I listen in sometimes, things that, you know, you think were settled and the opposite has happened. That, you know, folks that they become disloyal and cause disunity and discord and strife. And folks, that will kill a church. That will kill a church. And we must have unity as a church. We must have unity as a church. That's a thought I wanted to speak to us on this morning here. Unity in the church. Look there if you would, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Verses 12 through 19. The Bible says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running the mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You notice that phrase there in verse number 14, the last part of it, he soweth discord. And then verse number 19, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach us this thought, stronger together. Stronger together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day. And Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, this morning we pray that you would just now speak to hearts. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. Lord, help me to say those things which need to be said. Help me to refrain from those things which need not be said. And Lord, for all that you'll do this morning, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We pray, Lord, this morning that if there be one here that know not Christ as their Savior, that they not leave this place without getting their salvation settled 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. And the Lord, this morning, if there be someone here this morning that they need to hear from you, they need help from heaven, we pray they'd find that help this morning. May we be strengthened, encouraged, challenged to be the people you'd have us to be. Speak to our hearts now, quiet our hearts, help us focus on you. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you, we need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I think this morning we're going to probably break this into two different weeks as we look at this thought this morning. But there are many things that a church needs. There are many things that a church does not need. Chief among those things that a church needs is both the spirit and the practice of unity. You think about the old saying this morning, united we stand, divided we fall. And chief among the things that a church does not need is the spirit, the practice, to argue, to criticize, and to condemn. There's enough of that in the world. Listen, you go to work during the week, you get enough of that at work during the week. You go to the grocery store, you get enough of that at the grocery store. You watch politics, you get enough of that in politics. You watch the news, you get enough of that in the news. To discourage, to sow discord, to gossip, to backbite, to backstop, etc., etc. We get enough of that in the world. And that ought not to be what takes place in the church. There's enough of it in the world today, and it ought not to be in the church, the house of God, among the people of God. And yet, all over, there's churches today. They struggle with unity, mainly because of pride. The Bible tells us that pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before a fall. They struggle with authority problems. They think that they're the authority instead of God. They think that they're the authority instead of the Bible. And so when they don't get their way, they seek to cause problems. Now, you know, maybe not intentionally, mind you, because, listen, I don't believe everybody that has a disagreement sets out to intentionally cause disunity or discord or whatever the case may be. But, you know, when you're constantly griping and when you're constantly finding fault with things, that it's exactly what is happening. That's exactly what you're doing. And here in Proverbs chapter 6, the writer of Proverbs is dealing with this matter of gossip, and he's dealing with this matter of discord in verses 12 through 19. In fact, this section of godly advice is really given so that we know how to shun gossip, so that we know how to shun discord that is often produced through such gossip. And it has the idea of basically what the writer is saying here is that the person who does it, they're really a good-for-nothing person who runs around just, you know, kind of shooting off at the mouth. Just, you know, the first thing that comes to mind, they just spout it out. And the writer of Proverbs here is trying to communicate to us that, listen, everything that comes to your mind does not have to come out of your mouth. You know, how many times have we been guilty, and we can all probably attest to this, that we open mouth and insert foot. Sometimes we open mouth and insert both foot or both feet, both hands. I mean, if we can get it into our mouth, it fits into our mouth, and we become guilty of it. And the writer here is trying to communicate to us that we don't have to go around just shooting off at the mouth. And he's saying that this person, they're cocky, they're meddlesome, they're using not only his or her big mouth to communicate, but they're also demonstrating through their body language. You know, such characters that, you know, they often think, you know, themselves cool as being cool, or that, you know, they think that they're cute, and they frequently have a high opinion of themselves. And as I was reading this back in the 90s, and you know, if you ever watched cartoons in the 90s or cartoons with your kids or grandkids in the 90s, back in the 90s, I think it was either on Cartoon Network or Nickelodeon, there was a cartoon character by the name of Johnny Bravo. Anybody remember Johnny Bravo? Okay, I remember Johnny Bravo. He was this, you know, that's the picture I got reading Proverbs. You know, he thought he was God's gift to humanity. And you know, there are some people today, they think that they're God's gift to humanity. He had slicked back hair. You know, he was fit, the glasses, the black shirt, the jeans. And I mean, he thought he was all that. He thought he was, you know, just all that, you know, as the kids would say back in the 90s, all that in a bag of chips. That's what he thought he was. That's what the writer of Proverbs here is saying to those people who gossip and sow discord and cause disunity. And especially individuals who think that they're, again, they think themselves cool. And the basic idea you notice there, let's see, where is it? Verse number 14. Notice what it says there. The Bible says, forwardness in his heart. Forwardness in his heart. That word translated as forwardness has the idea of insolence or defiance. That's what it's actually translated as. Insolence or defiance. In other words, they have an attitude, they have a spirit of nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And, you know, those type of individuals here, those are the ones that Proverbs is talking about. Those who, they actually seek to stir up trouble. They actually seek to sow discord. You know, especially, you know, with their smart mouth. They always have, you know, a sarcastic reply. And listen, I'm guilty of that. My second language is sarcasm. Because, you know, Mandy will say something, and I'll say something. Usually under my breath, mind you. And then she'll say, what did you say? And I'll say, oh, nothing, honey. I didn't say anything at all. Knowing I really did say something. And I can't help it. I don't know if it's the South Philly in me. I don't know if it's my dad in me or my mom in me. Because my mom, she had an even worse mouth than I do. And I'm not talking about, you know, cussing and all that. But I'm just talking about, you know, sarcasm, zingers, and, you know, and all the rest. And so I can get myself in trouble sometimes if I'm not thinking about it, where I just say something off the cuff. And especially being a pastor now, I have to be very, very careful of such a thing. But the irony of all of this is that such cool, cute, defiant know-it-alls, they often run into sudden calamities of life. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Oh, isn't that the truth when we say something we're not supposed to say? Or we say something we shouldn't say? You know, we just cause ourselves a whole host of trouble, don't we? When we say something we're not supposed to say. And yes, they might be being so busy, being cute and cool, that they just run the car of their life right over the cliff to sudden destruction. You think about this morning, the public record of Connors, it overflows with the tragic accounts of numberless individuals, usually young, out to impress others, who they only wind up in a morgue somewhere. How many young people trying to impress their friends today, they've lost their life at an early age because they tried to be cute and cool and all the rest. In that same context is record of how God, he reacts to fools who stir trouble amongst others. You notice there, verse number 16. Proverbs lists here seven abominations that the Lord hates. But the seventh category is particularly abominable to him. Notice what it says again, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And now here's that seventh that the Lord really hates, verse number 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so here, the writer of this proverb, he gives seven sins of the cocky fool. Now, it's noteworthy here that the text does not say that God hates the sinner. But what it does say is that he hates their sin. He still loves the person. He just hates what they've been doing. He hates the sin. And so the initial six characteristics, they're common in the world as these defiant fools, they make their rebellion against God. Notice what it says. First, you have pride. You have pride in his outward look. All men, no matter who they are, whether they admit it or not, all men are affected by the pride of the heart. All of us have pride. But those who wear a prideful demeanor, that's what the Lord's talking about here. Those who, basically, they take pride in their pride. And the Bible says that that demeanor is disgusting to him. But not only that, it says here that God, he hates a dishonest tongue, a tongue that it's given to openly lying. Now listen, all of us, again, we're affected with a deceitful heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? The heart is wicked. Who can know it? But again, he has the idea, those who openly spread lies, they are abhorrent to God. By the way, lying, the Bible tells us, is the defining characteristic of Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then finally, we see there in verse number 7 or verse number 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The final sin here in Proverbs chapter 6 that God says he hates, that he says is abominable to him, is someone who causes discord among the brethren. The thought is simply this: someone who seeks to cause strife between those who had formerly been at peace. It would be like if Mandy and I, we were having a good day, and someone comes along and says, hey, Mandy, don't you remember what he said yesterday? And she says, no, I don't remember what he said.
And they say, oh, well, let me remind you what he said. And then all of a sudden, where we were at peace, well, now we're having an intense moment of fellowship. Because someone came along and they saw, hey, they seem to be getting along. Let me see if I can get in there and mess things up. And listen, there is one thing that the devil does not like above all things. Listen, if you know Christ is your Savior this morning, the devil has already lost you. You don't belong to him anymore. You belong to God. And heaven is your home someday. And so the devil's already lost you in that way. But one of the things that the devil cannot stand, he cannot stand a church that is unified. He cannot stand a church that is together. And if he can get in and he can start to cause strife and discord and start to try and turn children of God and church members against each other, then that church will lose its effectiveness in reaching a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's already lost us as far as salvation goes. But now if he can get us, you know, if he can get in and say, you know, the church is going along, it's humming, it's doing what it's supposed to do and being what it's supposed to be. And then the devil gets in and he says, hey, don't you remember? I don't know. I never pick on Zena, so I'll pick on Zena this morning. So the devil gets in and he goes to Martha and he says, Martha, don't you remember that one Sunday Zena came in and she saw where I was sitting, and instead of sitting on the same pew, she sat in the pew in front of me. She didn't want to sit with you. She didn't want to have anything to do with you. And you say, Pastor, that seems silly. But that's what the devil does. He starts planting little seeds in our minds and in our hearts to make us think, oh, they don't want anything to do with me. They don't like me. And that's what the devil does. And he tries to plant these seeds of disunity. And again, you know, one who stirs up trouble, the Bible tells us, amongst friends, the Bible says, is an abomination to God. And the greater context includes verses 12 through 15. There you have that cool, that cocky, that defiant, that big mouth who's described. And such a one is found in company with the first six categories that's noted here in Proverbs chapter 6. You know, without a doubt, sin seems to coalesce together all the time. You know, one guilty of any of the above will usually tend to drift into the others. The danger is that any of the sins that we have here in Proverbs chapter 6 can eventually lead to causing division among the brethren, which is, again, what the Bible says. It's abhorrent to God. It's an abomination to God, and God hates it. God does not want us to be a disunified church. He wants us to have unity. You say, well, then how can we have that? It's very simple. Because listen, this morning it's easy to argue. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to condemn. But here's how we can have unity this morning. You come into church and listen. It's easy to look around a building, especially an old building like this, and point out everything that is falling apart or wrong, or you know, get discouraged with such things. But you know what? When we come to church, instead of looking at the building around us, look at the people around us. And look at their face. And try and see, well, how are they doing this week? How did they fare this week? And instead of, you know, maybe giving a word of argument, instead of giving that word of criticism, instead of giving that word of condemnation,
You don't know what a person went through that past week. Maybe look at the people around and say, hey, how do they need to be encouraged this week? How do they need to be lifted up this week? How do they need to be built up this week? Because, yeah, we don't know what they went through the previous week. They could have went through a financial difficulty. They could have went through a loss. Something couldn't have went right. A million and one things could have went wrong this week. And then when they come to church, you know, church should be a place where they come for that encouragement, for that lifting up, for that building up and all the rest. Not that argument and criticism and condemnation. Again, we get enough of that in the world today. The church needs to be that place of encouragement. The church needs to be that place of building one another up and just seeking to do the work of the Lord. So next time you have that choice, you know, somebody, you know, does something, you can say, you know what, okay. I could criticize here, but you know what, instead I'm going to encourage here. I'm gonna build up here. And I guarantee you, you'll see a turnaround. You'll see things go from what you thought to things you never thought possible. Earlier in the message, we talked about, you know, those church bullies. Say, well, how do we overcome those? Simple. We surrender our will. We say, Lord, okay, I realize it isn't my church. It's your church. Your will be done. Your way be done. Whatever you want to do here, then that's what needs to be done. And I surrender my will, my way, my tradition to whatever you have, Lord. And guess what? Without fail, His way will always be better anyway. So submit, you know, submit it. Give it to Him. Give it to the Lord. Submit your will to His will. You know, the principle is even there in the Word of God. Even God the Son had to submit to God the Father. You remember when He was in the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Gethsemane? Too many gardens. I get them confused. But He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible talks about how he had sweat drops of blood. And He asked the Father, Father, take this cup from me. Take it from me. If there's any other way for it to be done, let it be taken from me. But then He would go on and He would say, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We need that same testimony. We need that same mindset. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Let's seek this morning to be a unified church. And it starts by surrendering our will to His will. And saying, Lord, your will, your way, your work be done. There was a church in Arkansas, of all places, that I preached at one time. And it was Christway Baptist Church. And their motto, and it's always stuck with me, I loved the motto, and it said, His way of salvation, His way of service. That needs to be every church's motto that claims to be a church of God. His way of salvation, His way of service. His way, not our way. And if we'll give it to Him, if we'll let it be His way, then we'll be unified, we'll be together, and we'll be what God wants us to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This morning, let's stand together at our feet.